be in Luke chapter 7. And we're thinking about the idea of being thankful and responding with much love. Have you ever had someone just buy your coffee? I've been in there, and I'm in the drive-up line once at Woods Coffee, and when I pull up to the window, they say, "That person in front of you just paid for your coffee." And I'm like, "Why didn't I order one like that big?" But have you ever had that? Anybody ever had that? Well, it's kind of that pay, and then I think maybe the idea is you pay for the next one, they can see it going all day. I don't know. But I remember that happening. It's like, that's really nice. I like when someone does that. And so then I thought, well, since mine was free, I should pay for somebody else's. And I could see through the drive-up window a couple of police officers having coffee. And I said, "Can I pay for those guys' coffee?" And they said, "Oh, someone's paid for the police officer's coffee. It's like ongoing. It's just paid for, like forever, right?" And I don't know if it's for life. Maybe they ended it. But that, they're like, "Oh, yeah, they're covered. You don't have to pay for them." Like, can you imagine that? Someone buys your coffee for life? That's different, right? So when you're, if someone buys you a cup of coffee, you're thankful. "That was nice. That was good. I appreciated that." If someone bought you coffee like perpetually, like, "This is unbelievable. I'm rejoicing." They probably don't know who it is, but somebody's paid for their coffee. There's a difference, right? When you realize the magnitude of what someone has done, your thanksgiving, your response. And we're going to see that today, this little encounter with Jesus and this woman who comes in. He's going to talk about our response of gratitude and love when we realize just how much he's done. So we're in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And so we're just kind of jumping in. I'll give one little nugget of context. Is that as before Jesus has this encounter with this woman who comes in, he's been in this town, it's called Nain, and it's right as a funeral procession's going on, and they're carrying out the casket, and it's a son of a woman, her only son, of a widow, and Jesus touches it and raises the dead right there on the spot. And that's the beginning of this chapter. And so when he does that, it says fear seized them all, right? If you were at a funeral procession and then someone just healed the person that had died, you'd just be shocked, right? That's what happened. It says that fear seized them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." So just put that in your pocket, that idea of their declaration after that event was, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And so you can read in the Old Testament the accounts of great prophets like Elijah and Elisha and all the miracles and things. They also raised the dead. And so that's their sense. And then Jesus goes on, and there's a whole encounter where he talks about John the Baptist. But just this idea that people in the crowd are watching and declaring, God is moving, there's a great prophet among us. And then Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee, one of the strict religious leaders of his day. It says in Luke 7:36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, so she's characterized as a sinner. It could mean sinner in the sense she's in the city, she's a prostitute. It could mean she's someone that's well known, doesn't have to be a prostitute, but who's not obeying the law or whatever it might be. She's known to be a sinner. So she hears Jesus is in the house, and she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let me just give a sense of, like, how could that be? Because we often, if you're visualizing, like, someone just crawled under your kitchen table, but you notice it says they reclined at the table. So when they ate, they were on kind of couches, cushions, pillows. It's a lower table, leaning on the table with their left arm. Their feet are behind them, right? Right? You don't want the guy next to you's feet next to your soup, right? So the feet go back. And so that's how they're sitting. This isn't that picture, but this is how they would eat. So that's how someone could come up and get behind Jesus. And you wonder, well, how is she even there? And the idea of the Pharisees being teachers, that they could have people to dinner and they could be teaching and discussing the law. And people could watch or gain the teaching. So you're like, well, how did she get in there? It wasn't abnormal to have people come in and be listening to the discussion and learning, even if they weren't part of the dinner guests. So that's what's going on. The feet are behind, and she comes up to Jesus' feet, who are back, and is weeping and washing her feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, and the anointment. This very well could have been the most expensive and precious thing she owned. It could have been the most expensive thing. It could have been something saving for a wedding day or a dowry or something like that. And she's pouring her emotion, her love, her prized possession on Jesus' feet. So that's the scene that happens. And then now we get the reaction to it. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, right? Now whether he said it in a low tone, sometimes I actually audibly talk to myself, or you just think the thought, it doesn't say, but he's thinking to himself or whispering to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now remember, what did all the crowd declare when he healed the boy who was dead? A great prophet has arisen among us. And then you can do a study on your own this week. The next scene was talking about John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet they'd seen in their lifetime. And John the Baptist's mission was to point to Jesus. So we have all this question in the air. Is Jesus a great prophet? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus the Messiah? The crowd is declaring him to be. But this Pharisee's got him over going, you know what? If this guy can't be a prophet. I mean, if this guy is a prophet, he would know who's touching him. He would know this woman is a sinner. We don't deal with her. We don't touch her. So, clearly not a prophet. He's made this decision based on this little test. He let her do this. He should have scolded her or kicked at her or whatever. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So if he's not a prophet because he's letting this woman touch him, is he a prophet because he just entered Simon's private conversation? That might shake you a little bit, right? If somebody answered the thought you just had, well, I really hate that shoes you're wearing. I just got these shoes. Why would you hate them, right? Wouldn't that kind of, wait, I said that out loud? You heard me? That's what Jesus just did. He's like, Simon, I'll show you who a prophet is. Let me answer your private thought conversation. I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. All right, so before we get going, I did some calculations. Denarii was just considered a day's labor wage. So I just threw it out. I just put $20 out. That's low for some. That's high for some. I just picked a number. A denarii, if you made $20 an hour and did an eight-hour day, you'd get $160 for that day. That'd be one denarii. If you multiply it by 500, you get 80,000, okay? If you had the other one, 20 hours a day, 8 hours a day, 160, by 50 days, you get 8,000. You starting to see the thing setting up here, right? It says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more, right? So you got the $80,000 debt and the $8,000 debt, right? You with me? If someone came and said, I'll forgive your $80,000 student loans here, Western students, you'd be like, I'm going to be kind of into that, right? I'm okay with that, right? Do it. Someone pay it, right? Maybe you don't have loans. I don't know. But Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Right? If someone came up to you and just paid off an $8,000 debt, you think that's really great. That's better than coffee for a year, I would think. Somebody said, I just wiped out $80,000. I just wiped out your next 500 days of labor. It's a couple years worth of labor, right? I just wiped that out. You'd be pumped. You'd be ecstatic. So he answers. Now, I love that how he makes Simon almost incriminate himself. He makes him say it. Well, which one would love more? Well, he kind of, I suppose, right? I don't really want to say. The one who canceled the larger debt. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Isn't that interesting? Did he see her? I mean, he clearly saw her, but what did he see? He saw a sinner. And Jesus said, do you see this woman? He didn't say, do you see this sinner? Do you see this wretched person? He saw a woman. Do you see her? Because Jesus says, I see her. And he sees you, not as a sinner. He sees you as a person. Do you see this woman right here? You didn't even look at her. You probably don't know her name. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, which would have been a common thing for a guest wearing sandals. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which would be a typical Middle Eastern greeting. The men do kiss on both cheeks. That's very normal. I'm thankful none of you men did that to me this morning. But in that culture, that was a normal, appropriate greeting. You gave me no kiss, no respected greeting. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, so Jesus knows the story. Yeah, I know she's a sinner. They're many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, now he turns to the woman, because Jesus really sees her there, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this guy? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow. So let's look at a few things and a few characters, and then we'll do some baptisms here. First of all, it's important we don't read the story and go, the people whose sins are forgiven are the people who do a bunch of things for Jesus, who act out in certain ways for Jesus. That would be missing the point. Let's see the order. What did he say? Your loving kindness to me saved you? No, he said your faith has saved you, right? He said your faith in Jesus has saved you. So he declared her sins forgiven, and then she expressed much love, right? Then, so and how do I know that? It was in the parable. Is in the parable, right, that he told. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which one will love more? He didn't say these guys were really loving and great guys, so I decided to cancel their debt. It didn't say that, did it? They had a debt they owed. They could not pay it. The debt was canceled. They respond in love. So it's that same thing. Jesus paid the debt. We just celebrated that at this table. Perfect sacrifice. His body, his blood on the cross. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you're trusting his work and his identity as the Messiah. Then your sins are forgiven. Then you love much. So that was in the parable, and it was what Jesus said. He didn't say your love has saved you. He said your faith has saved you. Right? So we see that. And then when there was this question, well, how can Jesus forgive sin? How can you just walk around and declare someone's sins forgiven? I'll just read Romans 3 to us. It says, 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He can forgive sins because he's actually paid the full price by his own blood. It says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, meaning there's sinners everywhere since Adam and Eve to us. And God didn't strike them dead. He let us live on. He passed over. He delayed the sentence to put it on Christ. It was to show his righteousness as the present time, right? He paid the price there so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God didn't say, never mind to your sin. He said, no, it's going to be paid on the cross. So he didn't just say, that's unfair, I don't care about your sin. He said, it's paid on the cross. So that's how he can forgive sins. He paid for them. and rose again, being perfect. So let me think about, let's put yourself in one of these people or one of these responses. Simon the Pharisee, are you judging Jesus? Jesus comes to his house. He has a little test worked out. If he knew who was touching him, he can't be a prophet, right? He can't be a prophet because he would know better than to let this woman touch him. That's probably not your test, but sometimes we have a test for Jesus. If he really was the Son of God, then there wouldn't be this violence or this warfare or this restriction or this whatever. I'm here. I've decided that Jesus doesn't pass my test. And so he looked down. That's what Simon did. This guy were a prophet. And then Jesus read his mind, forgave the woman, died for a sin, right? So some of you got to think about that. Have you put yourself above Jesus, or will you just give him a chance? Let Jesus speak for himself. Does he have to pass your test? Is your test righteous? The other one from Simon is, are you judging others? Whew. Do you see this woman? Sometimes we don't see people. We see an ethnicity. We see a gender. We see a work class. I don't know what it is. We don't see a person. We see a problem. We see a license plate in the road, and that shouldn't be in front of me. Whatever it is. We have all these. We don't see people. Right? We don't see people. And that's one of the things when Jesus captures your heart, we want to see people. This is a human. This is a human. And Jesus, do you see this woman? Not this problem, this woman. So that's a challenge, and I know for me, to see people. All right. So it's important. If you're putting yourself above Jesus and people, your pride will lead you to death. It will take you there. Your own death, a living death, it will isolate you. It will make you arrogant. It will isolate you from people and from God. You have to humble yourself to come to Jesus. Now, Jesus, the same challenge, he sees people as people. Right? Three times the text says, she was a sinner, she was a sinner. Jesus isn't like blind to that fact. He just says, I'm ready to forgive that. I'm going to see you as people with an opportunity. So that we can't be Jesus, obviously, but we can see people like Jesus. And then finally, the woman. Notice the test was, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And I wonder that, well, have people really been forgiven little? Have people really been forgiven little? He's been forgiven little, loves little? No. I mean, that's actually not possible, right? Oh, he's only forgiven me a little bit. We all fall short of sin. We all deserve the just wrath of God. We all deserve it. There is actually nobody who's been forgiven little. When you come to Christ, you've been forgiven much. And so the question for me is that, how do I love much? This woman poured herself out on Jesus, poured herself out on him. Everything I have, she didn't go to his head, she went to his feet. I'm unworthy. I'm going to pour out on you. I'm going to pour the most expensive thing I have out on you. I don't care what anybody thinks or what anybody calls me. I've got to get to worship Jesus. What a challenge for us. How do we love much? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I'm amazed by your response of grace. Let us be people who love much. And Lord, we just thank you for your forgiveness. Let us be people who see people. And Lord, we thank you that you're good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got some folks getting baptized. You can head right through this door over here. And we're going to sing a song while they get ready. If you're here and you're going, my next step for loving Jesus much is to be baptized. How is that loving Jesus much? That is saying, I want to be publicly identified with Jesus. That's what it's saying. So if you're saying, I'm here and I want to be publicly identified with Jesus, you come right over here through this door. We'll meet with you and talk with you. We got a... Sorry, buddy. And... I just couldn't. I'll stop. Okay. Come right over here. So let's sing. And if you want to get baptized right now, or at least talk about it, come on over.